Good morning. I forgot to say this to first service, but I always like to, anytime I go away for a Sunday and take a little vacation, I always like to thank you all for giving me that time off. It was good for me. We went down to the Mississippi State campus to watch K-State win a game. The heat is different down there. I lost 37 years of life last week, so I'm only going to make it to my 90s now. But that being said, I came back and had the joy of Shauna getting to go through surgery when I got back. I mean, it was a heck of a week. I woke up one day, I've thrown my shoulder out. All I did was woke up. It's weird. So, but anyway, all that being said, thank you. Much appreciated. So we're going to be talking about a subject matter right at the beginning. We're not going to focus on the subject matter, but you're going to hear the word slave here shortly, and I want to make sure we have a proper understanding of what's being talked about here. But ultimately, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2, a very short book in your Bible. It's easy to bypass towards the end of the New Testament. We'll look at verses 1 through 10, but our focus verses are going to be verses 9 and 10. And slavery is not one of those words that slip off our tongues and find us thinking positive things. When you look back at the history and see the story of slavery, it actually can break the heart, to say the least. See, when anyone takes someone that is a child of God and treats them as a commodity to be sold or profited on, it is ugly and it is barbaric. And it is very real, and it is happening today. And while slavery was abolished the way we probably have grown up traditionally hearing in 1865, the end of slavery is far from over in our world today. But any time slavery has come to an end, if you really look at it, any time that there's been true progress made to abolishing slavery, there's always a Christian impulse that moved the needle to bring it to a stop. And so here, I want to say very directly, there needs to be that impulse again. Period. It may not, in your mindset, affect you directly here in Rossville or the surrounding communities, but it does more than you realize. Children are ripped from their homes off the streets. They're being sold into a trade that is sickening. And it really shows us the depravity of the human heart and the depravity of man. And it's a really wicked thing to behold. There are parts of the world that slavery continues to wreak havoc. And in many of these places, if you really look, the gospel of Jesus is not prevalent. It hasn't had any great impact yet. And I can assure you this, every time that the gospel is actually prevalent, where the gospel is making great strides and great impact, the claws of slavery, the claws of sin, they start to lose their grip. So when we come to a passage like the one we are today, and we're going to get to a word, you're going to hear me use the word bondservant. Another rendering is the word slave. You're going to come to a passage like this one, and then what you hear following that word is this. You might find yourself scratching your head just a bit. It almost feels like the Bible is for slavery. So we're going to peek at this passage, and I want to make sure we have some clarifying points before we break down those couple of verses. But I want to read them in the context of the whole here, because confusion can set in if you just start from those couple of verses. So I want to make sure we read as a whole. And then we're going to dive right in, okay? So we're going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is Paul speaking, this is him writing this letter. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech, that it cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." And here we come to where our focal points are this morning. Bond servants or slaves, you're to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Before we break this down, I want to be very clear. I want to make sure you hear this. The Bible is not for slavery the way that many have tried to twist it and make it sound like it is. The New Testament actually does an incredible job of unmasking slavery for what it actually is. And so as Paul wrote this letter to Titus, he was taking the institution of slavery, it's a horrible institution at that time as well, and he's placing a new spin on it. He's changing the perspective. He's no longer talking about the act of slavery, but the perspective, the eternal perspective, if you will. He references both the slave or the bondservant, and he references the master. He paints the master as one not knowing Christ, and the slave as one knowing Christ. The slave has a real opportunity here to make a great impact. It is the slave that can bring light into this dark, dark world that he is living in. And you may not see it immediately. But what Paul is pressing on here, it is deeper than anything you could understand if you're not looking for it. It is the heart of Colossians chapter 3, which we'll look at here in just a little bit as well. Which, as we look at that here in a few moments, you're going to start to understand the addressing of Paul and his heart. But what Paul is hitting on here more than anything else is this. It is the slave that is actually in possession of true freedom. How odd is that? It is the slave, in this instance, that is free. That is what Paul is saying. It is the slave that can live in such a way. It is the slave that can speak in such a way. It is the slave that can serve in such a way that the treasure of this gospel message can break through and save the master. The one who thinks he's in control, but the one really who is lost. You see, if we look from a gospel mindset, I don't always do that. I want to, and I pray every day that God help me see things the way you see them. Because when I look from my mindset, I get angry over things like that. I get angry when I'm wronged. And so I respond from a Derek mindset. It never works really well. But when you look from the gospel mindset, it is the master who is at a disadvantage. Have you caught that yet? Because when you look at the whole context of this, in verses 1 through 10, you see, like in verses 1 through 8, the gospel produces godliness, or at the very least, I should say, that it should produce godliness in the life of every believer. Not maybe, it should. And the gospel produces godliness in the believer, and so when it produces godliness in the believer, it produces a testimony to an unbelieving world. Please, please, please hang on to this one. And so the spin of Paul is this. He gives strategy to all people who serve, including the slave. You have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and to evangelize in how you present yourself in your service. This, slaves, this is your ministry, he is saying. This, slaves, this is your mission field. You actually have more freedom than you realize. You can do incredible things by the way that you are a slave. And it's ripe and it's open for evangelism. And so Paul begins closing this gap of evil by introducing Christ. Have you ever caught that before? When Christ is truly introduced into the picture, when it is opened up, and let me tell you, you live a certain way, Christ can always be introduced. Okay? Christ is being introduced into this picture, and this is where we're going to begin to break down verses 9 and 10 even more. Godliness is a call to action in whatever we do. Okay? Godliness is always a call to action in whatever we do. And the first truth that we will find this morning is this. Godliness is seen in your submission, demeanor, and speech. Godliness is seen in your submission, your demeanor, and your speech. He says at the beginning of verse 9, bondservants or slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything. I mean, Paul's hitting on it right off the bat. Here they are. I want you to think about this for a minute. They're under unfair situation. They're under horrific situations. And they're told, be submissive? How can you do that? Why would they do that? Now put yourself in this perspective for just a moment, okay? How many of you have been under, or maybe you are currently under, a burdensome job? You know, the type of job that just depletes your life. The type of job that just kind of sucks joy out of your life, and it sucks your life dry. And you hear something like this, and you've got to be thinking to yourself, submissive? Really, Derek? I mean, really, that's what Paul's talking about here? How can I do this? Why should I do this? And so I want to take you back to here where Paul is coming from. And I want to remind you that Paul was not living some high life here. He was not on a cruise ship writing these letters and drinking Mai Tais or Bahama Mamas. See, he was always on the run, right? When you look at the story of Paul, you don't ever hear him saying, it's been a pretty pleasurable experience of late. No, he's always in prisons, in shackles. He's being run out of a city, screamed at, yelled at, beat up, whatever it may be, sometimes even with inches of his life. And so I look at this and I say, look, he's under lock and key, and this is his response. There's got to be something behind that. As a believer, I should look at that and go, And so I want to reference again this heart of Paul's for a moment. I mentioned Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at just a couple of verses here. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. It actually gives some good insight to help you understand where Paul is coming from. Listen to what he said. Whatever you do, not in some things, whatever it is that you do, work heartily, as if you're doing it for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now, there are some in this room right now, because I wrestled through this, that struggle through some of this thought process, because you can think of some of the bad things that are happening in this world, and you got to be going, be happy in that? Well, I want to reference this. To keep the eternal perspective, that's the key here. No matter what you're doing, you are serving Jesus. This should raise your game just a little bit. It should take us to a whole nother level. Why do we submit in those horrible situations? Because we love the Lord. Why do we submit in these horrible conditions? Because we want to honor Jesus. So, Derek, are you saying there's no rules to this? It's just a free-for-all, that we're just to be obedient no matter what the circumstances are? But I believe, I want to make sure you understand this, there are some exceptions to the rule here. If it is immoral, if it is illegal, if it is unethical, or if it's unbiblical, then don't stand in the gospel. Okay? Use some sensibility there. Outside of that, our goal should be to aim much higher than our current situation. Paul goes on to say that our demeanor and our speech, it actually goes a long way too. The second part of verse 9, he says, and slaves, they are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. And this is the scope of our service and the spirit of our service. The scope is all that we do. The spirit is the attitude behind all that we do. So to be well-pleasing is to do all we can, to go out of our way to please. And this transcends any human reasoning, and it transcends any normal practice, right? Because that's what it is. It's not normal. It sets us apart from the rest of the world. Before I say this, let me ask you this. Who here has been pierced by the cross? Who here has been, their lives has been touched by Jesus? I mean, honestly, let's see some hands here. If the cross has impacted you, right? If you have been impacted by the cross, if you have been pierced by the cross, if the blood of Jesus has that kind of impact to the degree that you have responded and said, I'm all in, I'm for Jesus, When we are pierced with the cross, we are pierced in our inner spirit. And all of a sudden, we have a new hope and we have a new freedom to do everything we can to glorify God. And this sets in us a new precedence. Look, I know it's not easy, but have you ever tried it before? You know, when it goes against every being of your fiber, when you're constantly being harassed by that same job or that same person or whatever it is, and your only response is to want to punch them square in the nose, right? I've been there, and I had to tell Caleb, sorry. Now, this should be our goal, friends, both in action and then in the hardest area, I believe, our attitude. See, when I operate in my condition, my attitude is horrible. But when I operate in God's, we display for the world to see the same grace that God has given to us. And then we can share about that grace when people ask. Let me tell you something. You give grace when it is not deserved. You give grace when people heap nasty on you. They're going to ask why. You're going to ask why. And that should be our goal, to get them to ask why we do the things we do. We should seek to do this with a sincere joy. And if going out of your way is not enough, the speech that comes out of your mouth should line up with it as well. Looking to not argue points, or when they walk out of the room, to tear them down behind their back. I mean, remember what we looked at in Proverbs this summer. I mean, the words, man, they can be powerful and they can be a hurtful weapon, and our speech actually points to our heart. So again, we must see that godliness is a call to action in whatever we do. I hope we're on the same page there. The second truth that we're going to find this morning is this: godliness is seen in your trustworthiness and sincere faith. Godliness is seen in your trustworthiness and your sincere faith. And I love the beginning of verse 10. There's a word there that I really got to study this week because I thought I knew what it meant. I was wrong. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. What in the world does not pilfering mean? I don't know how you used it, but in my mind, not pilfering was, you know, quit kicking around the rock and wasting all your time. Quit screwing around. Get it together and be productive. That's not what it's about. The simple definition is don't be a thief. You should be considered trustworthy. You should be considered honest. You should be considered dependable. You should be considered as one that is filled with integrity. And in this case, it would be to not take what does not belong to you. Even if you feel that you've earned it or you deserve it, you don't take it. I think of the life of an Old Testament. I think of Joseph. You know, he's imprisoned, and here he is in an unfair situation. And he lived his life in such a way as a slave that he gained the trust of his master. He was treated almost kind of as royalty, even as a slave. And so that when he lived his life in this way, he was given so much more responsibility, so much more freedom. He was different. He was set apart. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Especially when you feel like you're being taken advantage of. I'm going to tell you about one of those people who's always stuck in my head and still bugs me to this day. His name is Stan. He worked at one of the greatest places I've ever worked at before, Russell Stover's Candies. Let me tell you something. Russell Stover's is actually a good place to work for if you're looking for a good job. They take care of their employees. But sometimes those machines work a little too good. And when you're in the line that's processing, you get these, you know, the long, like 12-inch boxes. 36 of them go into a case, right? And so as they continuously come down the line and everything's working, and you've been doing that for about 3 hours, and every 3 hours you get a break there, and then you have your lunch break mixing in there and all that, you get tired, right? Here's what I love about Russell Stover's. If one thing goes wrong on that line, maybe the box gets pressed down a little bit, or the cellophane gets torn a little bit. Just a little, no big deal. All the other boxes are perfect, but that one. You hit the stop button, the line manager comes down, asks what's up. Guess what happens? They stop the line. And you just chill out for the next 30 minutes. I mean, and this last time I remember ever doing this particular thing, man, we were all tired. And we kind of took turns, right? We didn't want to be the same guy every time it was my turn. Here came the boss. I'm like, man, I got to sit. We're still 30 minutes from lunch break. I want an hour-long lunch break. Crush. Stop. What's going on, Derek? I don't know. This box was bent on the end, huh? I ain't lie. It was bent, guys. I had some integrity. Stop the line. You guys go ahead and head to the break room and then take your lunch. Yes, sir. Stan stayed out there, and he continued making boxes. He stacked them to the ceiling. That's a big old ceiling to get them to. We never had to make another box the rest of the night. When you asked him, man, why are you doing this? Dude, this is embarrassing. You're out working us. We're getting an extra break here. Why don't you play along, bro? You know what his response was? Because I love Jesus too much. That's the first time I really ever encountered hearing that before in my life. I mean, I'd heard it in similar situations, but I never saw it in action. There he was doing it in action. He didn't throw us under the bus. He just kept working. As if working for who? Russell Stovers? No. I never could do it again. Every time Stan worked my line, I thought, this is not cool, man. And it's hard sometimes to do that, but from a box of chocolate to making good use of your time and company resources, a believer goes above and beyond in this regard because he is trustworthy and he is sincere in his faith. And when a believer, and in this case the slave, is sincere in his faith, it does not go unnoticed. His trustworthiness, his reliability, his dependability, they're continuously on display. No one needs to be looking over their shoulder. He is known for his loyalty and integrity. And I want to ask you this, are you? I mean, take a good long look for a moment. Are you known for your loyalty? Are you known for your integrity? Not for where you're working, but for the Lord. Author Knute Larson said, others might cheat the boss or the company, but do you? Because little has changed over the centuries. Although we do not classify ourselves as slaves today, most of us do work for someone else, taking home extra pens or paper, not clocking out for lunch, using the company car for your own personal use. There are a great many ways that you can steal. Such abuses are out of bounds for Christians, he goes on to say. And then he wraps it up this way. In every aspect of our behavior, we are to demonstrate that we can be fully trusted. Another person's trust is invaluable. Would you agree with that? They may not be the greatest worker in the world, but if you can trust a man, you cannot beat that. Right? It reflects an investment between two people on the deepest level of human interaction. This is bigger than you may even realize, but I assure you this, it speaks volumes. We, my friends, are to always be putting on public display the gospel by which we proclaim. We are to always be putting on display the gospel which we say has transformed us and has power in our lives. So why? Why was Paul all about this? Why was he so insistent upon this? What in the world is Paul driving out? And Paul's instructions were not driven by a desire for his own personal advancement or praise, but by the desire to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That's why he did it. He wanted to keep making Jesus famous. Godliness is a call to action in whatever we do. And the last truth you're going to find is this morning. We'll find that godliness is seen in your adoration of Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you show little interest in your Savior, you'll receive little interest in your Savior. If you show little interest in your Savior, you'll see little interest from others in your spiritual life, most importantly in Jesus. Verse 10, the second part. He's saying, do all of this so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God the Savior. Do this for this simple reason, that they look at you and they go, wow, that dude's different. Why? Why? And your response, because I love Jesus. Man, when we adore Jesus, people are more likely to adore him as well. At the very least, they're going to be curious to why we are the way we are. Jesus becomes more and more attractive to the world when we act more and more like Jesus. Are you getting that yet? He becomes so much more attractive when we are actually living the life. When the slave is productive, pleasing, and polite, and above reproach, he is pointing in his praise to Jesus Christ. He is displaying Jesus, and therefore he is pointing to Jesus. And I love what author Hayne Griffin nailed it on the head when he had this great quote, and he's speaking on this subject matter, and I want to read it word for word. He said, "The effect of the individual Christian behavior on unbelievers should not be underestimated. Inevitably, but unbelievers judge the gospel message on the lives of those who proclaim they embrace it." Now, there's more to say, but I want you to hear that again. The effect of individual Christian behavior on unbelievers should not be underestimated. Inevitably, unbelievers judge the gospel message by the lives of those who embrace it. You are a representation of Jesus Christ. And as we live and identify ourselves as Christians, he goes on to say, we can make the gospel message attractive, and we can make God even more credible by our godly attitude and our godly behavior. However, if we are perceived as unloving and hypocritical, we provide unbelievers with a good reason to be skeptical about the power of the gospel. Paul's exhortations both to this Cretan group and to the Christians of every age should alert us to the tremendous importance of being in reality what we profess in word. So why do we do all this? Why in the world do we want to stretch ourselves, especially under the authority of someone who maybe does not think the way that we do, or someone that treats us bad, or is just plain unpleasant to be around? Why do we do this? Because we want to strive to be Christ in these unfair situations, to these unfair people. Why do we do it? Well, to be honest, we become the only option left if we don't do this. Do you know what's left if you continue to be away from Christ, if you live outside of Christ, if you proclaim the gospel, but you don't live the gospel? You become rebellious, and you become irritable, and you become ugly, and you become thieves, and you become unfaithful, and you become a complete embarrassment to the very thing that you proclaim. And that's your witness. I'm a believer, and I haven't changed. We're doing this all in the name of a Savior that we're in love with and that we adore. Do you see the problem yet? We have a real chance to be something different in this world, friends. Our sovereign God put us here in this world. He calls us to be different. He puts us here, and by our lives, there are people who can see the beauty and the power and the transforming love of Jesus Christ, your Lord. They can see the beauty of Jesus in the way that you serve others, just as you would see Jesus. Now, we're getting ready to close things out here. We're going to close with some scripture, but I want you to hear these words. To me, this might be This is what evangelism is to me. This is really honestly how I try to live and breathe. And it's where we're going to bring things to an end today. But as we come to this little section of scripture, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the most powerful messages in the gospel. The world needs to see Jesus in you. They just do. And I ask that when you hear these words today, I'm going to pray before we even read these words. And then we're going to take some time, and I want you to really contemplate. I mean, really, you hear me every week say it, and sometimes I think we just go, okay, will it be 1 minute or 2 minutes that we have to sit and wait? Listen in. Listen in. Listen to these words. This is Jesus speaking to you. You want to hear from God? Here he is. He's getting ready to talk to you, okay? Listen closely to this. Father God, Thank you for the grace that you've given us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us when we are unlovable. Lord, if there's someone in this room today that has never responded to the gospel of Christ by giving their lives to you, let today be the day that they respond. If they don't know how, God, help guide someone to them to help them through that process. Or Lord, maybe there's a place of repentance that needs to take place in someone's in this room right now, and they just need to repent of their life. Maybe they've fallen back away from you, Lord, and they've come before this cross, and they find themselves again at need of your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I just keep hearing grace upon grace upon grace. We're never so far lost that your grace cannot do its job. So that, Lord, when we come to this passage in Corinthians, Lord, that we would look at this and we would say, I can do that. I love you, God. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Let me read that again. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. He's talking to you, folks. Listen. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To the outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And then he says, this is why he does it. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Grace upon grace, friends. Overwhelming grace. You've heard this from the enemy a lot in your life. You're gross. You're disgusting. And you are not worthy. He's right. We are. We're gross. We're disgusting. We're not worthy. And yet somehow, grace came down. Submissive to us, to die on a cross for us. He died such a horrible, torturous, unfair death so that we could have grace upon grace. Upon grace, upon grace. If the Spirit of God is stirring, it's not if, the Spirit of God is stirring right now. You don't need to wait to hear from him audibly. We've already been listening to him today, haven't we? He speaks to us through his word. Listen to that word, read it again and again and again. And when it calls you to action, be a people of action because you are in love with him. And if he's called you to some sort of action today, then do so. Let's just take a minute or two here to contemplate that. And then we're going to adore him the way he deserves. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.
do we do it, God? And my prayer and hope is that I actually do it because you're worthy. God, I confess sometimes I do it just to be an example and don't even think of you in the process. Sometimes, Lord, sometimes I just do it because I'm a pastor. Lord, your word is more important than that. Your life is more important than that. You are worthy for me to be set apart because of how incredible your grace is. When I look at who I am to the most inner core, Lord, you redeemed and you restored and you set a new story inside of me. God, I hear grace upon grace upon grace whenever you speak my name. The enemy lies and comes to kill and to destroy, and you just speak life into that over and over and over. Lord, help us to be a people that build our lives upon those cornerstones, those things that give us life. And may the God of grace and salvation overwhelm us in such a way that we cannot help but to respond, dismissing the laughter and putting on display who you are, adoring you and making the world be in awe. In the name of Jesus.